We are in Genesis chapter 49 is where we're picking up. We've been continuing in our study. Just about to finish up the book of Genesis. It's been, I forget exactly when we started on that, but it's been a blessing, just a great Bible study. And we will finish it up probably next Sunday and maybe a little recap of past attractions and so forth. But we're in the section where Jacob is ending, you know, he's coming to the near end of his life and really to his deathbed, and just before he's got one more assignment to accomplish, and that's really the prophetic word of God. I mean, that's really what we're looking at. You know, his blessings and his prophecy for his sons, his 12 sons of Israel. And certainly in chapter 48, he started off with Joseph, his favorite son, and basically adopted his two grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and inscribed them into the tribe, making it 14. And I'm not going to go into all that. You know, that's another study. But literally, there's 12 tribes of Israel. But and then, of course, the idea of that Jacob or Joseph being given a double portion through his sons Ephraim and Manasseh. And so we looked already in chapter 49, Jacob is continuing to give blessing and prophecy over his sons. And we looked at Simeon, we looked at Levi, and of course there were some tragic things about those lives. We some great learning, application. And then of course Judah and Zebulun, Issachar, and Dan. And I think that's where we covered where we left off a couple weeks ago. And we finished up, I believe, and I could be wrong, but be that as it may, that's what my notes are, so that's where we're going. Verse 18, where Jacob kind of breaks out into just kind of a praise, if you will. You know, and I can just imagine, I mean, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, here he is. I mean, and guys, gals, you've been there where you see your own frailty, you've seen your own inability and weakness, and then God uses you and in such a marvelous way and bringing such, you know, the word of the Lord coming through. I mean, he's just like going, and what does he say? He says, I've waited for salvation of the Lord, you know, Maranatha, he could be saying, you know, as we would say in today's vernacular. Come quickly, Jesus, you know. The interesting thing as we looked at last time was that word salvation. Because really, you know, you could translate this and be accurate and say, I have waited for your Jesus, Yeshua. Because that's what it is. It's Yeshua. You know, God's salvation is Yeshua. And it's a neat thing because as we looked at last time, and again, I'll give you the scripture references. But here in Genesis 49:18, also in Psalm 91:14-16, Isaiah 12:2-3, and Isaiah 62:11, maybe that's too fast, I don't know. Is anybody writing? Isaiah 12:2-3, Isaiah 62:11, and Habakkuk 3:13. Other places where this same word is used, describing salvation. One of them, and in fact, there in Isaiah 12 talked about, therefore with joy you shall draw out water out of the wells of Yeshua. Very, very interesting, you know, prophetic, insight. And then the one in Habakkuk 3:13, you went forth with salvation or a variant of that would be Yeshua. For your people with Yeshua, thy Messiah, the Anointed One, you wounded the head of the house of the wicked one, Satan. And isn't that an interesting, as you apply that to Genesis 3:15, that prophecy, the first prophecy of our Messiah. But I, you know, these scriptures, I mean, and of course, it was a rabbi, a messianic rabbi that was sharing with some messianic, or was not messianic, but with some rabbinical friends of his and saying, and they said that was their big argument, you know. Well, Jesus is nowhere in the Old Testament. He says, well, let me take you to the scriptures. And he took them to the scriptures. Now read it in the original. They read it in the original and they realized it, Yeshua, the salvation. Not an afterthought. It's always been God's thought. you see. Well, this is what, you know, Jacob cries out, contemplating. You know, I mean, here he is. He's the heel catcher, right? He's the man that is a swindler. He can look back at his life. He can see all the ways in which he tried to make things happen in his own strength. It wasn't until God dislocated his hip until that he could call him the one governed by God. Maybe some of you are wrestling with the Lord in such a way, and you know, sometimes it takes that. I mean, God will get you to, you know, if you've surrendered your heart to him, he certainly will get you to that complete place of surrender.
Amen.
Amen. It might take a dislocation of a hip or something, but he'll get you there. But that's where we want to be anyway. Amen. I mean, that's where I want to be. Lord, I just, here I am. You know, whatever you want to do. I'm tired of fighting, Lord. I'm tired of doing my own thing. Prone to wander. Lord, I know it. Prone to leave the God I love. I hear, you know. But yet in all that, you know, he here God uses them. Last moments. Wouldn't you like to finish up like that? I'm in my deathbed, and what am I doing? I'm telling the kids, all right, you guys stay close to Jesus, and start prophesying over them, giving them a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, blessing them in the name of the Lord. Man, you got to carry the baton because I'm gone. I'm going, you know, and you hand it off. That's what our job's about, isn't it, gang? We're getting ready for the next generation. You know, until Jesus comes back. We got to stay in that race, running full force, man. I mean, if you haven't noticed, our culture and this world is ripe for judgment. The United States of America is ripe for judgment. Erwin Lutzer just proclaimed that. In fact, we're in judgment, he thinks. Well, what do you mean? Democratic Party says we don't want God in this. How many would vote? We don't want God in this. Okay, have it your way, God probably would say. If you want me here, fine. Wow. Right for judgment. Anyway, I don't want to get off on that tangent. Hey, Gad, verse 19, right? We looked at Dan, we looked at, and then we get to Gad in verse 19. A troop shall tramp on him, but he shall triumph at last. His very name, the very name of Gad, means that of troop. And of course, the tribe of Gad supplied much of David's armies. So there in 1 Chronicles 12:14, it makes reference to that. And it was in conjunction with Reuben and the half tribe of Manasseh that they won great victory over the Hagarites. There in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. And so they were used as a troop. Now, eventually, they were also taken. And of course, if you look on your map, you can see that Gad's on the, you know, on the opposite side of where they were supposed to, you know, where God really intended them to be, over on the other side of Jordan. But and so they were taken captive themselves by a troop. But be that as it may, you know, Gad shall be a troop and shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. God gives that, you know, the long-term prophecy of that victory. In verse 20, Asher shall be rich. I find this to be a fascinating one. He shall yield royal dainties, okay? And the bread of Asher shall be rich. And Asher, now you think about where Asher is, you know, it's on that, in looking at your map, it's on that western coast. And coastal cities are prosperous anyway. There's a lot of trade goes in and out of there, so that was a very prosperous area. A city of Haifa is there in the region of Asher. And what's interesting about that, if you want to turn to or just let's take a note on Deuteronomy 33:24, Moses said, you know, spoke about the prophecy of Asher later on in this way. He says, Asher is most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers and let him dip his foot in oil. That's pretty interesting. Why is that? Well, the newspaper Israel Today magazine, June 4th, 2012, said this: large-scale natural gas and oil discoveries both in Israel and off the Mediterranean coast seem to be occurring with surprising frequency in recent years. On Sunday, Israeli company announced the discovery of yet another commercial viable gas and oil field just off the coast of the northern port of the city of Haifa, which is Asher's country. The quantity of gas discovered in licenses and high probabilities make it the third largest offshore discovery to date. Of course, that might be why there's a little bit of contention with all the neighbors of Israel. There's a lot of money to be had, a lot of wealth there, and of course, Asher is a part of that. And of course, and then verse 21, Naphtali is a deer let loose, and he uses beautiful words. And you think of Naphtali, you think of what beautiful words. Well, it certainly reminds you of the gospel, doesn't it? There in Matthew chapter 4. Where, speaking of the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, what happened? Well, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light was dawned. And of course, that was quoted, Matthew quotes from Isaiah, talking about Naphtali being the place where, guess who, thousand years later will be tromping around, more than that, 1,500 years later will be tromping around, the light of the Gentiles, Jesus Christ himself, there in the area of Naphtali. And so, verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well, his branches run over the wall. And the archers have bitterly grieved him and shot at him and hated him. That's been basically the story of Joseph's life as we've been studying. And it's interesting because Joseph, has been wrote about more than anybody in the book of Genesis other than the Abraham himself. And so much we've learned from him. And man, what an amazing character. I mean, a guy that has been through adversity and through pain, through suffering, through desert and, drought. If you could say, well, name me a person that's experienced what it is like to be totally abandoned by his family and left for destruction. I mean, Joseph, man. I mean, 13 years. He was either in, as a slave in Potiphar's house or he was in prison. What does it mean to be abandoned? And yet, this is the amazing thing. What came out of his life? Wasn't bitterness, wasn't hatred. Wasn't resentment, wasn't revenge, wasn't, I'm going to show somebody, what I think. That's me, That might be us, but certainly wasn't Joseph. What do we see in Joseph's life? Fruitful bough. Fruit came out of his life. A bough by a well. The idea that going through a drought, going through a tough season, what happened? What happens, many trees that are in the desert areas, the palms and so forth, is when it gets drought, what do? Their roots go deeper. That's what happens. That's a lesson for us, isn't it? Hey, when times get tough, when things get dry, when we feel abandoned, what should we do? We should allow the Spirit of God to just grow our roots deeper into the wells of God. Into the refreshing life source and spring that comes from the heart of the Father. That's what we need. You see, that's what we look for. And that's what Joseph did. What an amazing story. I mean, he epitomizes Psalm chapter 1, doesn't he? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf will not wither, and he'll bring forth fruit in his season. And whatsoever he does will prosper. Boy, is that not a, does that, that just not give us a picture of Joseph's life? He could have fell with Potiphar's wife, Probably could have got away with it. Who knows? But the point is, he didn't. He could have retaliated upon any of those people, his brothers. He could have retaliated upon Potiphar's wife once he became second in command of all of Egypt, but he didn't. What an amazing testimony. That's what God wants to create in us. A testimony of holiness, righteousness, and goodness, and a fruit. Fruit. And notice, you know, fruit that the branches run over the wall. You know, I think it is in the state of California with the trees. If you got like an orange tree or something, or an avocado, those are cool. Avocado tree hanging over. You know, if that branches, or if the branches are hanging over in your yard, those avocados are yours. You know? So Joseph is certainly his life. Not only did he bless his own family, God used him to save Israel and bless Israel, but he also saved Egypt, by the way. The neighbors, you know? Man, I pray my life is like that. I want a life that filled with fruit of the Holy Spirit, fruit of the Lord. You know, the kind of pictures we see in other places, especially in the New Testament, of that kind of fruit that we can get a picture there, like in Romans 1:13. What's a type of fruit? Well, a fruit that's talked about in Romans 1:13 is the winning of souls. Salvation. I mean, for God to use my life, for God to use, and certainly God used Joseph's life, what, to win a whole bunch of souls, right? In a natural sense, but, and probably in a supernatural sense as well, but for God to use my life to win souls. I mean, can you think of anything better than that? I mean, I can't wait to get to heaven, you know? I just pray that I don't get there and say, you know, that I got in the way of somebody getting to heaven. And that's one of my biggest fears. Oh, you were really an idiot then, Ed. You know, oh Lord, I want to be used and to see people come to Christ. Romans 6:22 talks about holiness as a fruit. Did we see holiness in the life of Joseph? Absolutely. 17 years old in the height of, you know, hormones and everything else, and the ladies hitting on him, and he runs. He runs at the sake of what? Getting thrown into prison. He's willing to be holy and set apart for God, even if it means his life. Isn't that amazing? Boy, to wish to God that we would see more of that today in the church, the body of Christ. Willing to die just for the sake of doing the right thing, doing the things that bring honor to God. Help us, Lord. Philippians 4:17 talks about tithes and offerings as fruit. I think Joseph, you know, God used Joseph to bring some extra cash flow into the Egyptian culture. And certainly that was, you know, used to bless also his own tribes and his own people as well. But it wasn't just money. It wasn't just, you know, monetary, but he gave his own life as fruit. And certainly that's what tithing, you know, of course we know that's what tithing's all about. Lord, I give you 10%, just a little tip. No, I owe you everything. I mean, I give you my life, but just as an emblem of that sacrifice, I'm just going to take 10% of the fruit that you bring into my home. I'm going to give it back to the church so that we can use it to reach other people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's what it's all about, isn't it? I mean, if we're not living for that, what are we living for? You know? Hey, I'm all for saving money. I'm all for it. I wish I could learn how to do it better. But the reality is, man, if I'm not investing in the kingdom of God, I'm hoarding selfishly for myself, which shows me, gives me a good picture of what my heart is about. Now, you know, you think, wow, ease up, Ed, ease up. Hey, I'm speaking to myself too. I mean, that's the reality. We all struggle with that, don't we? Well, should I give? Should I not give? And, you know, or the thing is, well, I don't know. I don't know about Thursday night Bible study, man. I mean, I got so much going on and everything. Okay. You know, what I've discovered is if I don't go join, you know, go to a Bible study or whatever, what am I going to end up doing? The Lord taps on my shoulder. What are you doing watching TV right now? You know, you see what I'm saying? We're going to spend our life somewhere, somehow. What are we spending it for? Are we spending it for our own flesh? Or are we spending it for the glory of God? We all need to be challenged with that, myself included. Okay? So anyway, well, let's move on. That was too heavy. Okay, Colossians 1:10. Good works are a fruit of God. And certainly we see good works out of the life of Joseph. Oh, man. I mean, his life was about good works. His life was about doing the right thing. His life was about blessing. I mean, man, everywhere he went to Potiphar's house. He was a blessing. You know, he went to prison. He became a blessing in prison. Wow. I mean, I think I would have been a crank in prison. Why am I here? I can just see myself doing that sort of thing, and yet he didn't. Man, what an example. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. I mean, you know, verse 22, fruitful bough, but what was going on? You know, his own family shot at him. It's interesting to note that Jacob was aware of this. That's why Jacob's speaking forth this prophecy. The point is that Joseph came to realization, must have been early on, maybe through some of the first trials, and he learned more and more, I'm sure, as time went on, is, you know what? Even when I didn't know it, you were with me, Lord. Even when my whole family abandoned me, you never did, Lord. You're always right there. Always there to sustain me, always there to hold me up, always there to keep me from falling. God is absolutely with us in and through our trials. He absolutely is, all the time. And he sometimes, you know, and usually the problem is, Lord, okay, I've been in this trial long enough. Can we just kind of help me learn the lesson, Lord? I just want to move on out of this thing, you know? But the fact is, in that fiery trial, he's there. And of course, you know, evidence of that is throughout the Bible, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, they still went through the fire each trial. But guess what? Guess who was there dancing with them in the midst of the flames? The Lord himself. Remember that the next time you're going through that deep pit of despair. You know, the Lord's with you. The Lord's there carrying you. The Lord's there sustaining you, you know. Greater is he that is in me, right, than he that is in the world. Ah, the enemy, you know, he fires his darts, he does whatever. But remember, he don't do anything unless the Lord says, okay, go ahead. Otherwise, he can't. Do you realize that? So who's in control of your life? Your Heavenly Father, who loves you more than anything. You know, he loves you so much he gave his son to die in your place. Verse 24, but his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is shepherd. The stone of Israel. I mean, beautiful words to describe the Lord. I mean, he's a shepherd, is he not? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Man, I need that. I need the shepherd to lead me. The older I get, the more I realize, man, I don't want to lead myself. Lord, help me. And he's the stone of Israel. He's the rock that we, you know, that there's everything, there's so much ambiguity in the world, so much things that we can't ascertain and we don't understand, and yet who, the rock of Jesus, he's there. He gives us insight and understanding, gives us depth, foresight. And the arms of Joseph was made strong by the hands of mighty God. I mean, he's shot out by his brothers. He's shot out by Potiphar's wife. He was shot out even by the butler. How'd the butler shoot at him? The butler forgot him. What kind of thanks is that? You know? Arrows of envy and fury and apathy. Anybody experienced those kind of arrows before? You ever experience those arrows of apathy? Like, man, I've been doing a good job. How come nobody even recognizes it? The Lord recognizes it. The Lord knows. And Joseph could have nailed them all, couldn't he have? Again, he could have just, you know, when he was in command, he could have just wiped them all out. Put them in their place. Give them a piece of his mind, couldn't he have? But he didn't fire back. That's my tendency is to retaliate. My tendency is to go out and try to defend myself. You know, I remember in early days of ministry, you know, that would be my tendency, you know. Oh, did you hear what they're saying about you? Oh my gosh. And then I go around trying to, like I was putting out fires. The next thing you know, I'm so busy trying to clear up my reputation that I'm not doing what God's called me to do. So you know what I've discovered? The battle belongs to the Lord. You know, He's going to try the reins of the heart. He's the one that's going to bring to pass and you know, bring the dark things into the light. He's the one that's going to do that. I don't have to worry about that. Just keep, you know, I take care of my character. God will take care of my reputation. That's what I've discovered. And you know what the real reason is? We shouldn't fire back. Good shouldn't get bitter. Shouldn't get angry and want to you know, bring revenge and retaliation on somebody. You know what the real reason is? Again, none of these things. That person that hurts you. That person that betrays you. That person that lets you down. It's not like, well, God, didn't you see that? I mean, how could you let that happen? Well, I let that happen because you needed it, my son, my daughter. You see, it's for your own good. And I don't know all the time, you know, at the time it's happening, I'm not quite certain all the time. Well, you're doing this, Lord. Oh, I see you're doing this because you're trying to teach me that. Or, I don't have all those answers, but I've learned to just say, well, man, I don't know why that person did that. But Lord, help me not to get bitter and resentful towards them. Because I know if I just wait this thing out, if I'm patient and wait on you, you bring the truth and the reality to my life and you will add to my life. You know, that book, The Calvary Road by Roy Hessian in chapter one, it talks about that, you know, the people that God that vex you and that cause pain in your life are God's instruments to dig deeper wells in you for Christ. So Christ will be manifested in a greater way in your life, you see. So it's good for you. It's good for you. Hey, by God, Verse 25, by the God of your Father who will help you and the Almighty who will bless you with the blessings of heaven of love, blessings of deep that lie beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. And certainly, you know, that there's kind of an interesting thought behind the blessings of breast and womb. Certainly depict that the progeny of Israel and the fact that they will continue on. I mean, there's certainly that sense there, but also the fact, as we remember, this mighty God of Jacob, God Almighty, as it is in the English, but in the Hebrew, it is El Shaddai. I mean, it's like saying, well, there is no God compared to him. He's God. He's Almighty. There's nothing he can't do. There's nothing that he can't solve. Nothing he cannot accomplish. He's El Shaddai. He's that, and it depicted as a picture of a mighty mountain, huge and strong and powerful, but also depicted as a mother's breast. Isn't that interesting in the original? Which tells us that he's also able to nurture and sustain you throughout your whole life. I mean, a God that's big enough to say, let there be light, boom! You know, 186,000 miles per second, light's there, you know, boom. And I imagine that made a sound. I don't know, and they talk about a big bang coming, and maybe there is, but I know there was one then, you know, boom! But he's also but so gentle and so able to just minister to every need you have. In fact, he knows your needs better than you know your own needs. Isn't that something? And he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. I'm so glad. I'm so glad I don't have to ever figure it out. I'm so glad I don't have to manipulate everybody and everything around my life to make, you know, me feel better. In fact, I found that the more I focus on how to make me feel better, I feel worse. But if I pick up my cross, if I die to myself, and I just said, Lord, you're in control. I know you told me that you know the thoughts you think of me, thoughts of peace and not of evil to give me expected end. So therefore, I'm just, here's my life, Lord. I surrender. Let's see what you want to do. Much, much less burden for me to carry. Just resting my life in the arms of God. Who can bless us better than He? can, you see. And he wants to bless us. I love Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you, and I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isn't that great? You know, not only am I going to strengthen you, I need your strength. I'm going to help you. He helps us. The whole time he's holding us up with his righteous right hand. Righteous right hand. Oh, man, that just, Well, verse 26, the blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. You know, it's the Lord speaking through Jacob, you know. I realize you were separate from your brothers. But the blessings, the blessings in your family line are going to exceed that of our ancestors. That's what he's saying. And did that happen? Well, absolutely. I mean, who were some of the offspring? Joshua, Deborah, Gideon, Jephthah. Offspring. Offspring of Jacob. Joseph. In fact, Ephraim and Manasseh together. Now, the fact is, Judah was the largest tribe that came out of it. And we remember that in earlier on, that Judah was going, you know, but historically, Judah was the largest tribe, except if you take Manasseh and Ephraim and put them together, then they would be larger, see? So it's just amazing. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning, he will devour the prey, and at night, he shall divide the spoil. And certainly in the lineage of Benjamin, the Benjamites, we see that. We see, one of my favorite characters, kind of sick, but Ehud. Remember Ehud? You know, he was called to judge for Israel there in Judges 3. And so he devised a plan. He had a dagger in his pants, you know, hidden. Went into King Ehud to bring the tithes and the offerings. And then say, hey, I got a secret to tell you, you know, King Eglon. And says, okay, send everybody out. And so then he just stabbed the guy in the gut, and he was so fat that the blade went in and lost his knife. Yeah, remember that story? It's really a pungent story. It's like, oh, whoa, are you kidding me? That's in the Bible? But he judged him, you know. Talk about a ravenous wolf. King Saul was a Benjamite. He was a mighty man of power, 1 Samuel 9:1. He established his sovereignty over Israel, and he fought against all the enemies on every side. When King Saul was first commanded, he was amazing. There's no question about it. He chased after the Philistines. He harassed them at every turn he could. Problem was, he started believing his own press, and he succumbed. And then Paul the Apostle was also a Benjamite. Before he got saved, he was pretty rowdy guy. Went after chasing Christians. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, it says, Saul made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. I mean, that's ravenous. So you see, the point is, and of course, don't you love the Word of God? You know, I have proclaimed it. Will I also not bring it to pass? I have said it, and I will also do it. Isn't that what he said there in Isaiah? Do we believe that? I mean, the Bible, that's what's so amazing about the Bible. People that are critics of the Bible, I say, well, man, do you know what you're talking about? Really? I mean, God proclaims what he's proven that this book is written by somebody out of our time, space, continuum, because he tells us what he's going to do before he does it, and then he does it. And yet, man, how much prophecy, you know, I mean, really, of course, there's no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled till the final prophecy, and that's the second coming of Jesus Christ, which tells us, if you're a student of the Bible, that his return is pretty imminent. I'm glad of that one, you know. That means we could, before we finish this Bible study, we could be raptured right out of here, you see. Guess I don't have to worry about my truck, you know, throwing a lifter.
Verse 28, and all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them, and he blessed each one according to his own blessing. And I love the way that's written. He blessed them according to his own blessing. The New American Standard Version says this, he blessed them, everyone, with the blessing appropriate to them. Isn't that interesting? He does it. We see it all the time. Sometimes we even get envious of that reality. You know, the Lord didn't bless me with a lot of money. But he did bless the owner of In-N-Out Burger with a lot of money. Now, of course, he's since deceased, okay? But he blessed him with a lot of money because he could handle it. But guess what? Guess the thing about the owner of In-N-Out Burger in Southern California. He also was the one that funded and paid for the Angel Stadium so that they could have Harvest Crusade and thousands of people got saved. You see? See, God knows how to appropriate those things. So I never can say, well, Lord, why don't you throw me a couple extra mil? You know, I'll do something with it. Yeah, I know what you do with it. You know? But he blesses us and he equips us in the way in which which our bent is. You know, he's given me a gift of teaching. I thank the Lord for that. You know, we're going to finish up this month, and then you know, the Lord's got me going to Calvary Chapel Saginaw, Calvary Chapel Kalamazoo, and I actually was kind of thinking, oh, Lord, this will be so cool. I just kind of kick back for a little bit. No, you're not. You're going to stay in the pulpit. It's safer for you, Ed. If you're in the, you know, that means you got to study. You got to seek my face. You see. I know that the Lord has me as a pastor. One of the reasons is to keep a short loose on my neck, you know, keep a choke chain. And guys, by the way, that's so important. I want that. That's important for all of us to know that to be in ministry. Ministry is not just keeping the pew dusted with your hiney. Ministry is doing something for the kingdom of God. I don't care what it is. It doesn't matter. Witnessing, sharing your faith, you know. Taking cookies to the, you know, old ladies across the street or whatever it might be, ministering in the name of the Lord. Being involved with the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That, by the way, if you want to grow in your faith, you know, certainly faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. Spend lots of time underneath the teaching of the Word of God, in the Word of God, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But be using, you know, your conduit. We are not the Dead Sea where water just comes in. And there's nothing living in that. What are we? We're like the Sea of Galilee, aren't we? We want the water to come in, fresh water coming in, fresh water going out. And there's teeming, life teeming. That's, you know what? If you find yourself in your Christian experience where it just seems like it's a little boring and dull, it's probably because maybe the Lord's wanting you to do something for Him. Now I know we all know how to do stuff for ourselves. You know. First thing I do when I wake up, you know, I know what I need. Coffee. Coffee for me, Lord. I know. And then devotions. And the next thing, you know, some donuts or something. God's called you into salvation for the purpose of the work of salvation. You're a conduit. You're not just an empty hole with water in it that'll eventually evaporate if nothing's added, you see. But he blessed according to his own blessing. That's so marvelous to see the work of God in our lives. It's also marvelous to see the work of God in other people's lives. Don't you just get blessed? Wow, look what the Lord's using that brother for, that sister for. Isn't that amazing? And you know the brother and sister, and you go, yeah, that is amazing. I mean, I know him. I don't see how God, you know, but he does. And it's wonderful. And God uses earthen vessels, doesn't he? Why? So the glory will be of God and not of ourselves. That's a blessing. I love it. Then he charged them and said to them, verse 29, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is the field of Ephron in the Hittite, in the cave that's the field of Pella, which is before Mamre in the land of Cana, and Abraham
bought with the field of Ephron, the Hittites, as a possession for burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave there is, that is there purchased from the sons of Heth. And of course, he's referring to what happened back in Genesis chapter 23, where Abraham had purchased that area for a burial place for Sarah, ultimately. But then the rest of the patriarchs and their wives were also buried there. But again, what a testimony to the faith of this heel catcher. I'm going to be buried in the land of promise. I mean, what a way to go out. I mean, he had some rough beginnings and some shaky in the middles. But how did God use him? I mean, you see him, older he got, the more he submitted his life to what God wanted. And we see that here. Bury me, take my bones and bury me in the land of Cana. And again, man, I can't emphasize enough the importance that we need to be focused on finishing the race well. You know, this mentality. Well, I got saved. I got my fire insurance. Now, what are you doing with your life? Whatever I feel like, you know, kind of thing. And in a sense, there's, you know, we have that liberty to do whatever we feel like. But, you know, but are we delighting ourselves in the Lord? You know, is he our main source of everything? Or is he just kind of like a compartment over here? There's my Jesus thing. That's Sunday morning. I do Jesus. The rest of the week, I kind of do, you know, that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. Well, verse 33, and when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into his bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. What a way to finish, man. How did he finish his life? Prophesied unto his family, gave the word of God, you know, bury me, you know, make sure I get back to the homeland. Curled his feet up and adios. Finished well. And God used a heel catcher like Jacob. God can use a heel catcher like me. He changed his name from heel catcher to governed by God. You see the difference? You see just in the names itself, there's powerful. Heel catcher swindle, that's somebody that seeks to do his own will, governed by God. Lord, you call the shots in my life. You make the decisions, you know. And that's where life and liberty and joy is all about, is just doing that. Where are you on your journey of faith? You still striving? Still manipulating situations to get your will accomplished? Still waiting for that next dislocation of your elbow or whatever, shoulder, leg. He breathed his last and was gathered his people. Jacob let go of his spirit. Jacob was done. Jacob finished the work. And he was gathered to where? He was gathered to his people. Isn't that great? For those of us that are in Christ, I'm hoping, I'm believing everybody in this room, but we're going to be gathered one day again. Guess where? Together. I love it. You know, as Christians, we can't say, goodbye. See you later, man. Or, like we used to say, see you here, there, and in the air. Or, really, in the light of eternity, I'll see you in a second. I know we're parting ways now, but I'll just see. It's just going to be a second in light of eternity. No big deal. Genesis chapter 50. We're going to whip through this a little bit, and we got a little bit of time. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. What a tender moment. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So as the physicians embalmed Israel. In 40 days they were required for him, for such as the days were required for those who were embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And of course, you know, 72 days for the Egyptians, that was like, you know, the mourning for a great leader or whatever. And so he's, you know, highly honored, even of the people of Israel at this point. And they embalmed him. Of course, that's kind of a weird thing. I mean,
taken out. They took all of their intestines and gut, everything out, and filled them with leaves and different things, and soaked them in salt and wrapped them up, and, you know, made a mummy out of them. Now, when the days of the mourning were past, Joseph spoke to his household of Pharaoh, saying, "If I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh," saying. And notice Joseph, or notice they don't go to Pharaoh himself. Joseph doesn't go to Pharaoh himself. He goes to the household of Pharaoh, probably put because he's probably unshaven and the whole bit. You know, he can't, it would be a disgrace for him to go in the face to face with him at that point. And then verse 5, "My father made me swear, saying, behold, I am dying in my grave, which dug for myself in the land of Cana. There you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go and bury my father, and I will come back." And Pharaoh said, "Go up and bury your father as he made you swear." So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of the house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the house of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's house. Only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen, and there they went up with him, both chariots, horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. And you can just imagine kind of like a state funeral, the pomp and pageantry of it. Pharaoh himself probably rode to the gates, the borders of Egypt himself. And it's just a big show. In fact, in verse 11, we'll see that even the Canaanites thought, wow, these guys are really mourning for him, you know. Verse 10 says, "And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and solemn lamentation. He observed the 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land," and here's what I was talking about, "the Canaanites saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, this is a deep mourning of the Egyptians. Therefore, its name was called Abel Mirzeim, which is beyond the Jordan. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with a field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father." So there it is. They took Jacob and buried him, and they made their way back to Egypt. In fact, the people of Israel would, in fact, none of those men would again see Cana, and it would be their ancestors some 400 years later when Moses himself and Joshua would take them into the promised land. And that's where, and then verse 15, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for the evil which we did to him." Now, they're thinking this whole time that the only reason Joseph hasn't retaliated on them is the fact that dad's alive, you know. Dad's alive. Now dad's gone. They're thinking, oh my gosh, Katie's going to lower the boom here, you know. And verse 16, "So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, Joe, hey, buddy, we got to let you know something here. Before dad took off, he told us to make sure to let you know that he didn't want you to hurt us, you know. Have mercy on us." What a great time to do that right during, you know, the funeral. The emotions are, you know, please, you know. And thus, in verse 17, "Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father." And notice this. "And Joseph wept when they spoke to him." Interesting. Why do you think Joseph wept? Guys, you don't know me that well yet. I mean, come on. You've seen me bless your lives. You've seen me just, you know, I've been around you for how long now that you've been in Egypt? And you think I'm going to do that? Now let's put the Lord in that position. I mean, there Jesus was there in John chapter 11, and we're gonna wrap it up here so you can relax. But there in John chapter 11, Jesus, heard that Lazarus was sick, And so what's the Bible say? Well, he waited another 4 days until he was really dead. And then he comes in, and then Mary and Martha, of course, they're all upset, and they're going, Jesus, why did you wait? Don't you know our brother was dying, and now he's dead? And then the scripture says that Jesus wept. Joseph wept here. Now, why was Jesus weeping? Was he weeping over, even the commentator says that the people thought that Jesus was upset over Lazarus' death. Now, come on, give me a break. It's like, I'm going to raise him up in just a couple of minutes. I'm not really upset the fact that he's dead. I know where he's at. What's he upset about? What's Jesus weeping about? It's the fact that they're unbelief. You doubt my care and my love for you and my ability to do exceedingly abundantly in your life? And really, that's the two things, gang, isn't it? That's the deal for all of us. You know, if you said, well, God wants to heal you, God wants to bless you. Well, I believe that God can. Most of us will say, yeah, I mean, he's God. He can do anything he wants. But you know where we really have struggle with? Does he really want to? Does he really want to bless me? Wait a minute. I know my track record. I don't really see how I deserve blessing. Well, fact is, you don't deserve anything that he gives you. You didn't deserve salvation. Not about your deserving. And we still run, even though we're saved, we know we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. We know that, but you got to also understand that the sustaining of our lives in Christ is all his work by the power of the Holy Spirit as you surrender your life and your will unto him day by day. And he wants to bless you. Why? Because you're his kid. Right? Come on, you that are parents, Well, I know the kid's hungry, but by golly, he's been acting up, so he's not going to eat this week. That ain't going to happen. Not going to happen. Oh, you might. There's times that we chastise our children. We'll go sit in the corner, honey, for just about 10 minutes, and so you can straighten out. Do you now love your child less? Okay, let's see. I loved you at 98.6%. Now I'm going to drop it down to 55% because you did that. No, that ain't going to happen. I love you. And think of a father's love for his earthly child, but think of the heavenly father who has no restraint over his love. He loves you so much he'd send his son to die and bleed for you. What more is with Christ alive in us and around us, is he not going to freely give us all things, Paul said in Romans chapter 8. He's not going to withhold anything from you. He loves you. You say, well, yeah, but sometimes he doesn't heal right away. Well, sometimes he doesn't. But I guarantee one day he will. That's absolute. Might be not until we get to heaven. Jerry and I experienced a great work of healing there when we were in Phoenix a couple weeks ago. My daughter's got Bell's palsy. And I don't know, I think Jerry said, hey, why don't we just pray for her? Oh, that sounds like a good idea, bro. And so we just laid hands on her and prayed for her. And sure enough, the next day she was 30% better, something like that. The day after that, she was another 30% better. And I think she's healed, right? She's healed. Huh. God actually healed. Some of us are still living under that theology that God helps those that help themselves. Now, when you start acting like you're supposed to, then you're going to see the blessings of God. Well, you're not going to see the blessings of God, let me just say, because you're going to fall short too often. The fact of the matter is, the real theology is God helps those that can't help themselves. That's why I'm here. God helps those that can't help themselves. Church is a hospital for people that need Dr. Jesus. That's why I'm here. And maybe I've been in the hospital a little longer than some of you, and doesn't make me any better or any more spectacular. I just know I can tell you where the vending machine is and where the coffee is. I've been here around longer. That's all. You see? I mean, you know, I'm just a beggar that found where the bread's at, and I'm telling other people where the bread's at. Same as you, right? That's it. It's very important not only to believe that God can bless you, but believe that God wants to bless you. He wants to. Absolutely. I know the thoughts I think of you, Jeremiah 29:11, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That's what the Old Testament says. In the New Testament, it sounds like this. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do you hear that? It's his desire to give you the kingdom. You're his kid. You're his child. You believed on his son Jesus. You're blood bought. You're born again, you see. Now, as we're closing, turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7:27. I thought that was really cool. Daniel 7:27, it says, and this is a prophecy, the word of the Lord through Daniel the prophet. It says, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Note that? That was proclaimed a long time before Jesus come along. And what is Daniel saying? Daniel, of course, who speaks a lot of the coming Messiah, Daniel 9 is evident of that, is saying that the kingdom of God will be given to the children of God. And God's word comes to pass. God's word will come true. God's word is a reality. He speaks, he calls those things that are not as though they are. And I encourage you to begin to do that as well. Not in the sense of trying to heap things on your own whim, but in the sense of fulfilling God's will in your life. You see, we can claim the promises of the word of God. And I think that many of us are falling short for a variety of reasons. One of them is if the more he gives me, then the more he's going to expect me to do, or something like that. I mean, we all can, well, man, if I really dive into this thing, this Jesus thing, well, then what? He might want me to go to Saudi Arabia and preach the gospel. Well, maybe. Might just want you to go across the street and tell that lady next door or something that she needs Jesus. I mean, I don't know. God wants to, it's the Lord's desire to give us the kingdom. You ever struggle with depression? Anybody? Nobody's raising their hand. Come on, all of us do. All right. Charles Spurgeon was one that battled with depression. He's one of the greatest preachers, prince of preachers that we had in these later years. But he talks about riding home one day after a heavy day's work. He's wearied and depressed. And swiftly and suddenly, as a flash of light, a text came into his mind. And that text was, my grace is sufficient for you. And so he got home, and what does he do? Well, that came to my mind. He goes and he studies it. And he realized that's the reality. God's grace is absolutely sufficient for me. And he burst out laughing, and it seemed it was so hard to believe, and it was almost absurd. But he realized, he got a grip of that. God's grace is sufficient. And then he says this, and it was though some little fish being very thirsty was troubled about drinking the river dry.
And Father River said, drink away, little fish. My stream is sufficient for you. Or as a little mouse in the granaries of Egypt, after 7 years of plenty, feared lest it should die of famine. And Joseph said, cheer up, little mouse. My granaries are sufficient for you. And again, I imagined a man on a mountain saying to himself, I fear it unless I exhaust the oxygen that's in the atmosphere. Oh, breathe away. Fill your lungs, oh man. Air is sufficient. We're not going to out-exhaust the resources of God and that he's willing to lavish upon us as his children. You see, it's his delight to give you the kingdom. It's his delight to bless you. And the trials that you go through, just like Joseph went through, are trials to create in you a greater appreciation and desire for what's real and what's authentic, and quit being, you know, trying to feed yourself on this world. It's ridiculous. I mean, you can only have so much money and so much fun and so much play and so much adventure and so much, you know, prestige and whatever. I mean, come on. Look at the lives of some of the great, most richest men in the world. Look at John Paul Getty, who said was quoted as saying that I would give half of my wealth for a marriage that worked. Look what happened to Hugh Hefner. I mean, come on. You see, God's got something much greater for us. And it really revolves around us learning to just depend and surrender upon him, our lives. We need to quit getting up and saying, okay, well, I'm going to go do this. We need to get up and say, Lord, what would you have me do today? What do you want to do today, Lord? It's a great adventure, man. Amen? Father, thank you for your word this morning. We are so thankful for the life of Joseph and the many other lives in your word, Father, that you have worked with. Lord, you've taken just people of earthen vessels, and you've used them. You've drawn them to yourself. You've put them through trials and trouble, Lord, just to draw them unto yourself. Lord, may we learn those lessons. Father, may we continually, myself included, Lord, may we just simply continually learn how to relinquish our rights unto you. May we learn how to surrender all things unto you, Lord. And worship you as you deserve to be worshipped, for you are God. There is no other God. And Lord, forgive us when we allow selfishness to really make a God of ourselves. May we worship the true and living God and do that through the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that cross, Lord, because it was that cross that saved us. It was that selfless act that you did upon Calvary that it won us, Lord, that paid the price that we couldn't pay, that delivered us into the Father's hand. And we give you the glory, we give you the honor, the praise. We thank you this morning, Father, each of us for saving us, and we ask you, Lord, to help us to surrender more completely to you day by day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.